The book of Romans, chapter 11. Lord willing, next Wednesday, we're going to start a new series on Psalm 75. And tonight really is an introduction to it, but it does have somewhat to do with that psalm. And so you may want to write that down and between here and next Wednesday, read that psalm. I forget exactly how many verses it is. I think it's 10, so it's not a long psalm. Probably take us 2 or 3 Wednesday services for us to go through that, depending on the depth and need that we have as a church. So you can be lifting that up also before the Lord. I want to read Romans chapter 11. And just the first phrase, excuse me, in verse 22. And I want us to meditate on something that I think will be helpful for us and is not really thought about much, I think. And I think the scripture would bear this out even for the most godly of us. So verse 22, it says, "Behold," so we need to pause and look at this next statement. "Behold then the kindness and the severity of God." And I want to speak a little bit tonight on the severity of God. I don't think any of us would have an issue with the goodness of God. If I would say to you, God is good, I think all of us would say amen to that. I think all of us, most of the time in our prayers and in our thinking, we're always thinking of God in light of His goodness, and that is good that we do so. But God is also severe. Now, I want to remind you of several things. God doesn't lose His goodness when He is showing severity. Right? God is not compartmentalized. God is love. He's loving all the time, right? God is good. He is good all the time. God is righteous. He is righteous all the time. And yet there are times, especially in light of this sin-cursed world, that He does show severity. Now, another footnote before we proceed a little bit further with this. The word severity here refers to a cutting off. This is something that is shown to wicked people. To God's people, He doesn't show severity, but He will show chastening. And the chastening can be to the level, Hebrews chapter 12, of scourging. Now, we've been talking about scourging off and on with our Lord Jesus, right? This isn't, the Hebrews 12 isn't the scourging of preparation for crucifixion. But nevertheless, it is a scourging that Pilate used when he wanted to show the Jews that he had done what? That he had punished the Lord and hopefully was satisfying their bloodthirstiness. God does bring things into believers' lives that we would probably call severity. But it is really just chastening. And does God chasten? Yes. He does chasten. And the word there doesn't mean like to discipline in the sense that God is mad with His children. It's in the sense of bringing them up to maturity. Okay? And parents all know about this. A good parent sometimes has to show a little anger toward a child so that they will what? They'll learn, right? And they will grow in that situation. The Lord sometimes has to, quote, get our attention, doesn't He? And I used to have a believer in my previous church and had the opportunity of being instrumental in him coming to Christ, and one of our deacons actually led him to the Lord, but he'd come in probably at least once a month. And I'd say, "How you doing?" He'd say, "Another behind the barn moment."
Well, for you modern young people who don't know what behind the barn meant, behind the barn in the olden days is where you went to get your switching. Okay. And so he would say that the Lord was chastening him, right? And so, but this isn't the word here. This is severity. And we know that this is referring to a cutting off because of the comparison here in which God is talking about Jews and the grafting in of Gentiles. Look at verse 17. And he talks about the patriarchs being the root, and there's this vine that is coming up, and there are branches coming off of that vine. Verse 17 says, but if some of the branches were what? Broken off. Cut off. Everybody see that? If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being Gentiles, being a wild olive, were what? Grafted in. There's your comparison, right? Okay. So to the wild olive, to the Gentiles who now have the gospel being preached to them, that middle wall partition being done away with, okay, us believing and being grafted in to that vine, that branch of those Old Testament prophets and their promises that God gave to them, that is God's goodness to us. Would you not agree? Okay. And so God's goodness to us is that we're grafted into that tree that started back with the patriarchs of Abraham and the promises back there. All right. But there were natural branches that were the seed of Abraham. And they were what? They were broken off. And folks, to them that were broken off, that would be God's what? Severity. Everybody see that? Okay. These are unbelieving Jews that are broken off this vine, whereas believing Gentiles are grafted into the life of the vine. Who's the vine? Christ is the vine. Amen. Okay. So here is the comparison. And God wants us, verse 22, to behold this. He wants us to behold the kindness or the goodness of God. And he wants us to behold the severity or the cutting off of God. And so he says, verse 20, quite right, they were broken off. Why was God's severity shown to them? For their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. And so God's goodness being shown to the wild olive, that's the Gentile people, being grafted into that vine and the severity. And folks, God can be severe, can he not? And folks, when we come to prayer, and this is where I'm going with this, when we come to prayer, we normally, and I have in parentheses in my notes, always, perhaps, we normally expect that the answer to our prayer is always, quote, goodness, unquote. Would that be correct? If I was to ask you, how many of you, don't raise your hand, okay, how many of you are concerned about America and you're praying for our whole economy to collapse? Now, I would dare say, I'm guessing, would that be severe? Yes, yes or no?
Yes.
Could it be God's goodness to our nation?
Yes.
It could be, right? In other words, God has goodness and God has severity toward wicked people. And so, when you think about this, I think severity being the answer to our prayer is foreign to our concept of God. And folks, when it comes to God and it comes to understanding His person, to overemphasize one attribute over another leads you astray. It will cause you, when you look at circumstances of life, it will cause you to say, I don't understand this. This is not what I prayed for. But who's in control of our circumstances? The Lord is. Am I right or wrong? I am right. And so when you look at things, when you look at like our nation, you look at some of the decisions that are being made that are, well, I'll just use the word foolish. When you look at the foolishness among our leaders, that is an evidence, not God sending, as it were, revival to our nation. That is an evidence of God sending severity or judgment to our nation. Could that be the answer to our prayers? It could be. And I think that to accept severity as the answer to our prayers, as the righteous answer to our prayers, I don't think enters into our thinking very often. But folks, let's just take in our minds, start at Genesis in your head, and just start thinking through the books of the Bible. You're in Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Kings, I'm jumping around, right? Chronicles, Malachi. When you start going through all that, do you ever see God's severity? You do, don't you? And it is not an unrighteous severity. It is not an unfair severity. It is a severity that is just and right, because only He knows all things. As much information as you think you can get off Google, it is totally insufficient compared to what God knows. Now, having said that, we hardly ever expect God's righteous answer to be severity, we're not alone in this. Now I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to the book of Habakkuk. Several years ago, we actually went through the book of Habakkuk. It's after Nahum and it is before Zephaniah. It's one of the minor prophets. So if you start flipping back prior to Matthew, eventually you will run into it. If you had my Bible, it's on 949, and if you were like me, sometimes you have to go to the table of contents and find the page and then turn to it. Okay? Habakkuk is praying for God's intervention. Has everybody gotten there yet? Because I'm going to read a pretty significant portion of this, so. Okay, I'm going to wait till I hear all the pages stop flipping. Okay, and by the way, it's no embarrassment to check the table of contents. When I first got saved, I'd never read the Bible, and any time the pastor said turn somewhere, I had my hand in the table of contents. I was like 740, you know, and go over there. So, no embarrassment about that at all. And I remember after several years, just the joy of I could find just about anything pretty quickly without having to go to the table of contents. Okay. I felt like I had arrived in my Christian life. But in the book of Habakkuk, he is a prophet and he is praying. And as we go through here, you say, well, what is he praying? In essence, he is praying for what we would call revival. And so let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Let's just pause here. What is he wanting the Lord to do? He's wanting to come and answer his prayers, doesn't he? What does he keep showing to the Lord? He keeps showing to the Lord and telling the Lord about all the violence in the land. I cry violence and the Lord doesn't what? He doesn't hear. He doesn't save us from that violence. Verse 3. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Have you ever, you may not have said all that to the Lord, but have you ever said anything like that to the Lord, especially in concern of our nation or for our churches? Folks, what do you see when you read the paper, you look on the internet, or you hear on Facebook? What do you see? Violence, contention, foolishness, lawlessness. Am I right? And because of the way social media is, you just feel like it's everywhere. Okay, now don't be fooled about that. Okay, the whole nation is not like this, but you just feel like you're surrounded with it. And so you lift it up to the Lord. But Habakkuk, now he's a prophet. Is he a godly man? Is he going to the person that can do something about it? And so he tells the Lord about all these things. And in verse 5 is the Lord's answer to him. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. So let's just pause here. So is God doing something? He is doing something, but Habakkuk thinks he's doing nothing. But God is doing something. Where is God doing it? Among the nations. And he tells Habakkuk to look among the nations and observe what's going on out there, to look for the Lord's hand in it. And when he sees the Lord's hand in it, he's going to be astonished, because the Lord says, if I would tell you the fullness of what I'm doing, you would not believe it. And folks, that's true today, isn't it? We know a lot about what the Lord is doing because of the prophecy in our Bibles. We know where it's going. We know where it's heading. But here's Habakkuk. Habakkuk's praying. And he's praying for the Lord's goodness or severity?
Goodness.
But what is he about to see?
Severity.
And the Lord says that when you see this, you wouldn't believe it if you were told it. And then he tells him directly, verse 6, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now look at how God describes these people. That fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate where? In themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping.
Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for, verse 9, what? But what's Habakkuk been crying out to the Lord about? Violence. What is the Lord going to give? More violence. Their horde of faces move forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held what? Guilty by who? By God. They will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. In other words, they're trusting in their own power, their own military power. Everybody see that? So what I'm saying here is this. I don't think that we ever think severity might be the answer to our prayers for our nation. And we're not alone in this. Because even Habakkuk, who is a godly prophet, that God spoke to directly, right? And if you go through the rest of this book, Habakkuk gets kind of forceful with the Lord about this. And yet God is patient and he answers him. And at the end of this book, Habakkuk says, you know what? If all the trees had no fruit and all the land is scorched in famine, I'm going to stay with the Lord. Okay? So that's where it's heading. So when we kind of not think about God's severity, we are, as it were, in the family of godly people who are primarily always looking for God's goodness. We'd much rather have a reviving than any form of severity in our nation. I think we all would agree on that. I still agree with that. But that may not be the Lord's righteous judgment. And so he prayed for that revival, and the nation is going to receive violence. And did they get violence from the Babylonians?
Yes.
You read Jeremiah and you read the book of Lamentations, you'll find out things were rather severe. Now I want to ask you this question. Two questions. Is the Lord unrighteous to send severity?
No.
That's very important that you answer that question. Because if you say yes, you're accusing God of injustice. But God is just, isn't he? God can only do right. Who are we to stand in judgment over God? Is everybody with me with that? Okay. God is not unrighteous to do so. Now here's what I think is the harder question I'm going to ask you. When the severity comes, in whatever form it is, can you thank God for it? Would you agree with me? That's a harder question. I think we all could, you know, I could put it on a little piece of paper, you know. I got it right here. Can we express thanksgiving? Question mark, fill in the blank. We'd all say yes. But I think that we all know that if the rubber met the practical road, we would all struggle with that. But folks, in the Bible, God's people do rejoice. Now I'm just going to, for sake of time, I'm not going to go there. But in Revelation chapter 18, in the first 8 verses, you have the judgment of Babylon in that book. Babylon is destroyed in an hour. You think about what it would take
for a city to be destroyed in an hour. Just think about what it would take in conventional warfare. That city, the Bible says, was full of wickedness. Every evil bird was there. There were traitors of men there. There was covetousness there. There was violence there. There was rampant fornication there. And God destroyed it in an hour. And in Revelation chapter 19, the saints and all the ones in heaven gave praise to God. Do you hear that? And this is what they said. Your judgments are righteous, O Lord. So what are they acknowledging? God is right in what He does. Folks, God's judgments are always true and they're always righteous. And unless you have a category in your mind and in your life, and you believe that God is sovereign, and that's what we're going to look at in Psalm 75. God's control over the nations. If you really believe that God is sovereign and He is true and He is righteous, then you can rejoice in His judgments. Whether it be goodness or whether it be severity. Everybody with me? Now folks, when severe time comes, God can use severe things to chasten His people. Did you hear me change the word? I didn't say to sever His people. I said to chasten His people. And you know that's true. Jeremiah, was he a godly man? He lived in the city of Jerusalem when it was under siege. He watched people out of hunger eat their children. His skin turned black from lack of nourishment. Did God sustain him? Was God good to him? Did he endure? Yes. Was it hard?
Yes.
It was hard. But for Jeremiah, it wasn't severity. It was chastening. It was bringing him up to understand the ways of the Lord and to hold out his hope, because he knows that God, as it were, He's not a machine, but He goes in cycles. Severity to goodness. Goodness to severity when it comes to wicked nations and what's going on the face of the earth. Now I want to conclude by turning to the prophet Isaiah. And turning to Isaiah 26. Now let me just mention to you how that severity is measured out. The Bible says that wicked people, now listen to this phrase, I'm getting it from Romans. Wicked people treasure up to themselves the wrath of God. Everybody hear that? In other words, as it were, wicked people, collections of wicked people, they have, as it were, a cup. And the more wickedness and the more abominable wickedness they do, what happens to that cup? It fills up. As that cup fills up, God's wrath increases until the place where God takes the cup that they filled and He pours out an equal measure of His wrath upon them. In other words, He gives them what they've done. If Have you ever heard you reap what you sow? And in Isaiah, Isaiah is very helpful with this because he says in verse 7, the way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Did you hear the truth? The way of the righteous is smooth. And how do we respond? O Lord, make our path smooth. It's a prayer coming out of a truth. Verse 8. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, I waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your what? The inhabitants of the world learn what? Did you read that? In other words, folks, wicked people do wickedly, do they not? How are wicked people going to learn? This isn't the righteousness like they get saved, although they could get saved. Like our nation. No absolute truth. If God sends severity enough in judgment, do you know what the wicked will learn? There is absolute truth. They say there is no God. What will judgments do to the wicked? They will acknowledge who? God. When the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Now note verse 10. Though the wicked is shown favor, he will not learn what? Folks, when things go well with wicked people, they don't learn righteousness. They think what? Tell me what they think. They think God's okay with them, including all the wickedness they're doing. But God's not okay with that. Verse 10, though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up. So does the righteous man see it? He does see it. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not what? They don't see it. And folks, tonight when we took prayer requests, we mentioned deaths by winds and rains and floods and hurricanes. But they do not what? They don't see it. Do we see it? But they don't see it. This is the Lord trying to get their attention before He has to pour out what they have treasured up in that cup. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, yet they do not see it. They see your zeal for the people and are put to shame. Indeed, fire will devour your enemies. Lord, you have established peace for us, that is the righteous. Now I love this phrase. Since you have also performed for us what? All our works. Are we saved by works? How are we righteous? By His works. And the righteous man does see the hand of the Lord. And so, brethren, I did want to remind us to have a category. Pray for goodness. You may even believe in your heart that you could pray for God's severity. Am I right about that? Okay. I don't want to see God's severity on our land. I want to see God's goodness. I want to see revival. I want to see people genuinely converted, don't you? Okay. But always remember, a day may come when you're like Habakkuk. Lord, I prayed for this, but this came. I prayed for this, but that came. And there is a category, both of God's goodness and of God's severity, when it comes to the people of this world. So let's go to our Lord in prayer.